readings this year are in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew's Gospel is where we find the summary of Jesus' teachings that we call the Sermon on the Mount. That image of a teacher on the mountain is important in Jewish tradition. The mountain is a symbol of the place of the revelation of God, Moses on the mountain being the most lasting image in Israel's history. So if Jesus is the new Moses, which is how Matthew describes him to us, then Jesus goes up onto the mountain to teach. These words this morning are from the Sermon on the Mount in the fifth chapter of Matthew, verses 16 through 20. We've just heard the Beatitudes, and this immediately follows. And Jesus is speaking. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. May these words be the word of God to us on this day. Now, there was a little glitch in preparing this. Let's pray. Oh God, open our minds and our hearts to receive what your Spirit is saying to us today in the church. Plant the seed of faith deeply within us that we might grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. How are we to live faithfully as Jesus' disciples? It's not a new question. It has been asked from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry and in every generation and era of Christian history since. And it is a living question for our own time. Today's reading from Matthew's Gospel poses the question in relationship to the Torah, the law of Judaism. That was a live issue for the writer of Matthew's Gospel, and it influenced how Matthew composed his Gospel and framed his understanding of Jesus. At the time the Gospel was written, approximately 70 years after Jesus' ministry, tension was growing between the early followers of Jesus and the faith of Judaism. And the early disciples had been charged with destroying their basic faith and the traditions of Judaism and turning away from the law. Therefore, in his gospel, written by Matthew to followers of Jesus from a Jewish background to show how Jesus is the new Moses, Matthew draws on his sources of Jesus' sayings to affirm continuity with the faith of Israel, with Jesus declaring that he has come not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And to that affirmation, he adds Jesus' words, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Even prior to the writing of Matthew's gospel, the Apostle Paul had to face the same questions as he carried the gospel to the Gentile world of Asia Minor. The issue of the relationship between the law and the gospel is taken up by Paul in his letter to the Romans and in his letter to the Galatians. Now, if you want to know more, you can look up the articles in the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, which is found in our church library, or you're invited to join with others in regular Bible study. What I want to do this morning is to ask, what does this have to do with our lives and the living of our lives as disciples today? In the short version, it means that we are called to living beyond righteousness. What does that mean? First, it means living beyond a legalistic, rule-bounded religiosity. What a struggle this has been, and still is. Again and again, movements and denominations and local churches have developed sets of rules which must be obeyed in order to be considered faithful. The tension between Jesus and the Pharisees is a good illustration. Jesus' basic criticism wasn't of the faith of the Pharisees or their love of God or Torah. They loved God and they loved Israel. They knew the law and the prophets inside out. But they faced a problem that we all face. As everything around us changes, how do we remain faithful? The answer for them was to put the priority on the letter of the law, thereby losing the Spirit of God, which through the totality of Torah could lead them in their faith and in their practice. They made matters and details of the law more important than matters of grace, compassion, and justice, and mercy, and therefore could not perceive the presence of the kingdom that stood before them in the flesh in Jesus. Second, it means living beyond the minimum requirements. When there are rules, we know where we stand. When we've fulfilled the rule, we're satisfied. We need go no further. Rule-bound religion is religion that chalks up good deeds, believing that God has a list and he's checking it twice to find out who's naughty and nice. So if we know we're nice, we know we're in and blessed. Is that what Jesus taught? The rich young ruler came to Jesus, anxious about the eternal state of his soul. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The answer Jesus gave was a summary of the Ten Commandments, which the man affirmed that he had kept throughout his life. But then he asked Jesus, "But what do I still lack?" Apparently, he didn't have a sense of assurance about any of this. Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give it to the poor and follow him. The man could not do it. He left sorrowfully. He could not go beyond the rules. And he walked away from Jesus and from a new opportunity for fulfillment in his life that comes from loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. That's going beyond minimums. And the question that it constantly puts before each one of us is, what does love and of God and neighbor call me to do? Who does it call me to be? The previous verses of our reading this morning give us the answer. We are to be salt and light in the world. What does it mean to be a salty Christian? Catherine Matthews quotes Douglas Hare when he says, "You must add zest to the life of the world." You like that? You must add zest to the life of the world. We know that it only takes a little bit of salt to add flavor. So a salty Christian can add the flavor of compassion and concern for neighbor and generosity and justice and reconciliation through his or her words and actions. And we're called to be light. A question asked in a timely fashion can enable light to shine when all appears shrouded in darkness and obscurity. It means persisting in doing good, not to bring glory to ourselves, but to radiate God's goodness and grace. That affirmation is at the very heart of Christianity and of our Methodist and Wesleyan tradition of Christianity. Karen Matthews reminds us that when we are salt and light in our world, when people encounter us, they should see and sense more. They should feel hope. They should feel the possibility of a different world in which, in the words of Charles Corser, is marked by unheard of reconciliation, simple truth telling, outrageous generosity, and love of one's enemies. There's an agenda for spiritual adventure and growth, isn't it? Imagine. Unheard of reconciliation, simple truth telling. Oh, please, God, in this time, let's have simple truth telling. Outrageous generosity and love of one's enemies, of all things. even Iran. Rather than simply wish for such a world, we are called to pray and then work for such a world. Barbara Brown Taylor states that the first century world of Judaism in Jesus' time was a time of radical change and deep insecurity. The Pharisees clung to the law as a rock in a stormy sea. Likewise, we look for anchorage in the bewildering world in which we live. What can we count on? Our gathering here this morning says that we can count on the grace of God, the grace that gave Torah, the law, to the people of Israel to guide them through their pilgrimage through desert wilderness, the grace that sent the prophets to call them to faithfulness and justice in fulfilling the law, the grace that is embodied in the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, the gift of God's love to all of humankind, the grace that calls us to become holy as God is holy, the grace that sends us out to be salt and light. Living in such grace, we can know what it is to live beyond righteousness.